topic of the other verses in between of other verses. And that is for a philosophy. For example, especially when it comes to the verses about Ahlul Bayt alayhi as-salam, this is the viewpoint of many Shia scholars that it has happened. So these Mazji style. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about the wives of the Prophet. So the addresses of these verses are the wives of the Prophet in chapter Ahzab. But suddenly he says, إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمْ الرِّجْسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ وَيُطَهِّرَكُمْ تَطْهِيرًا. The addresses of the verse suddenly change. The pronouns are now in masculine form. Before that and after that, everything is in feminine form. كُنَّا, for example. But now is عَنْكُمْ. So apparently one may object that, so why? I mean, it was better for those verses about the wives to be finished. Then Allah says, إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ, addressing the Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet. But the viewpoint of some of the great Shia scholars is that, no, through these Mazji style of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prevents people from having any motivation for changing, for distortion of the Quran, for tahrif. If the verses of the Khilafa and Wilayah of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam were very explicit, mentioned in the Noble Book of Quran in a separate place, then it was highly probable for some people to have motivation to remove that part from the Noble Book of Quran. But now you see that the verse on Ghadir is mentioned in chapter Ma'idah. In the middle of the verses which are talking about food, I mean forbidden food, for example. And this verse about Ahlul Bayt among the verses which are talking about the wives of the Prophet.
Yes.
So those people who have the knowledge, they can find the reason. But other people may do not find enough motivation to remove this part from the Noble Book of Quran. So in some cases, in several cases, apparently we do not see a relation between the verses, but upon further contemplation, we can find such relation.
IRIB English Radio presents questions and answers on Islamic beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
The next point is that according to some scholars, one of the reasons which have caused some people to think that the verses of the Quran, some of them are irrelevant and the topics are different, is the literal translations of the Quran into other languages. We know that Arabic language is unique in the way that it is able to convey the messages. But when it is translated into other languages, maybe the people who are speaking in those languages are not able to find what Arabic-speaking people can find in Arabic language. So that is why, people are highly recommended to learn the language of the Quran, the Arabic language, to find all these delicacies in the Noble Book of Quran. And that is a reality, that the translation of the Quran is not the Quran. Of course, for those people who cannot understand Arabic language, they are highly encouraged to at least read the translation to get the message of the Quran. But does it mean that the translation of the Quran serves the main goal as the Arabic language? The answer is negative. As I mentioned, the Arabic language has so many delicacies which cannot be found in any other language. So sometimes this misunderstanding comes from the fact that the translation is in a way that the people who speak in that language, they may think that the topics are irrelevant. I mean, the Quran is talking about different stories, different topics, and they are not related to each other. But those who know Arabic language, when they recite these verses, they find the relation between the verses. So in some cases, the problem comes from such translation, which are not able to convey the same message as the Arabic text of the Quran.
This case is true also about the same story in different surahs of the Holy Quran. For example, we could find the story of Jesus Christ in different surahs, or Mary or Moses, for example, in different surahs of the Quran. Is this again related to, for example, the Arabic language? Or no, they were all the same, for example, in the same surah, and then in the description of the Quran, they were separated from each other?
So, first of all, we should know that each repetition in the Nubuqal Quran is for a philosophy, for a wisdom. Second of all, no, they were not in the same chapter. All these chapters that nowadays we have access to, according to the main idea among the Shia scholars, although many people think that the collection of the Quran happened at the time of Uthman, but it doesn't mean that it was Uthman who decided which verse should be in which surah, in which chapter. No. But the Quran that is in our hand is the same Quran that the Holy Prophet wanted to be collected. So every verse is put in the same place that the Holy Prophet wanted. Now, some stories are mentioned in the Quran several times, and that is, again, for that main purpose, for guiding the people. So when the Quran is revealed in 23 years, gradually speaking, so in one occasion, people are in need of being reminded of the story of Adam and Eve again. So the story is mentioned once in chapter Baqarah. In another time, Allah reveals the story, of course, not necessarily with the same words. The messages might be different, to remind the people of the same story again. That is another consequence of the revelation of the Quran gradually, or the story of Musa alayhi salam. So the repetition of some stories in the Noble Book of Quran is again because of the gradual revelation of the Quran.
That's right.
And of course, in that occasion, the verses are put in maybe different chapter based on the instruction of the Prophet, peace be upon him and his family.
That's right. Thank you very much, Sheikh Karimi. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min labani Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan. Li Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي
The first days of January. Part 3.
The beginning of the year in early January, these days always have a special feeling for me. I was born 22 years ago in such days in a village in the province of Aleppo. I've always had these feelings in me in early January. Perhaps none of my friends, relatives, or even I thought that after 12 years of my birth in this land, events would happen that would change the course of history. I am Fatemeh Ali, a student of journalism at Allame Tabatabwe University in Tehran. In my country, due to the war in Syria, I was forced to leave school and immigrate to Iran. The shy little girl in the town of Nubl, whose biggest concern was the half-hour drive away from the University of Aleppo, today writes stories for us that include hundreds of volumes of books. Today is my birthday. My friends have invited me to listen to my travelogue. Like me, they too have endured the hardships of exile and immigration. Today I was supposed to tell them the story of my 1.5 years of absence from my hometown. Four years of siege, famine, and starvation. 4 years without gas and electricity during the bone-chilling cold of northern Syria. This is only part of the suffering of the cities of Nubl and Al-Zahra. In those days, the dreams and wishes of the people depended on the fighters fighting outside the city. Those whose hearts burned like ours and did their best to not let the city fall into the hands of the Takfiri terrorists. Idlib province welcomes you. I am a member of the media and the child of Nubl. Hama welcomes you. I can stop anywhere on this route and I can even show the situation of my country to the whole world. A country who was involuntarily entered into a world war. Haj Qasim broke the siege of Nubl and Al-Zahra so that the sanctity of the divine sanctuary would not be violated again. This is why he was named the Master of Martyrs of the Defenders of the Shrine. Anyone who wants to know more about them should read the story of Karbala over and over again. It seems that all the sieges in the world were to be broken by Martyr Haj Qasim Soleimani. So, wherever the voice of the oppressed was heard in the siege, the presence of the Martyr Haj Qasim Soleimani was also evident. The geographical location made no difference for him. But the greatest wish of the commander of the Quds force was to liberate the place where the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, ascended to heaven, the only place where the earth and the heavens meet. The land that is sacred to all religions, Al-Aqsa Mosque or Holy Quds. My report on Syria had taken on the color of resistance. I felt that I had to approach the occupied Palestinian territories to narrate the last mission of Hajj Qasim. The story of the Battle of Karbala is not just a narrative for the resistance fighters. It is an experience that should not be repeated, and this was the reason that made the resistance fighters rush to defend any shrine that was under siege. The road between the Levant and the Hejaz must be equipped until the savior appears. A 22-year-old girl began her journey from northern Syria to southern Lebanon without any fear in her heart. The road to the borders of occupied Palestine, the road in which the commander of the Quds force restored security and peace. There is only one step left until the emergence of Imam Mahdi. The resistance has stood steadfast and strong against this cancerous tumor and inflicted great losses on it, but Hajj Qasim prepared a world army to break the hegemony of Zionism. The popular uprising in Iraq, the Zainabis in Pakistan, the Fatimiyun in Afghanistan, the popular forces in Syria, the Ansarullah in Yemen, the resistance forces in Africa, and there may be other armies that we are still unaware of. Hajj Qasim stood every day on the borders of occupied Palestine, reminding all the free people of the world of his last mission for which he was striving for. Quds is the secret key to the emergence of the savior of humanity. Today, Martyr Qasim Soleimani is leading the Quds and Palestine Liberation Army with more will and power.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked among
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of iRabi English Radio, Call of Islam page. Welcome to another episode of the program, Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Hashimi Nejad. Please stay tuned. How did the Shia Imams and the Ulama teach people moral lessons? One way was practicing what they preach. They were paragons of good morals. A believer must be kind to others. He must be patient against the insult of others. If a believer is patient in critical moments of life, his behavior can be a practical lesson for others.
پیغمبر اکرم امیر المؤمنین علی علیه السلام فرمان که مؤمن
In a hadith, Prophet Muhammad told Imam Ali علیه السلام, A believer's faith is complete if he or she possesses 103 attributes. And O Ali, the best attribute of a faithful Muslim is his patience in difficult situations. This hadith of Prophet Muhammad shows that patience is the king among the main features of a believer in Islam, and without patience, faith has no value in Islam. Thank you very much, dear listeners of iRab English Radio Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Hashim Nejad. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Everyone has a beloved, a new dear friend. But I have you, my dear. May God protect you, my dear. May God protect you.
IRIB English Radio, for those who seek the truth.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum. Dear listeners, ladies and gentlemen, welcome back to another episode of your favorite program, Youth Station. This is IRB English Radio and I am Asma.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners, and this is Hassanin.
Yes, I'm happy to be here with you again, brother. How are you doing?
Ah, it's my pleasure. I'm good, alhamdulillah. How are you?
Thank God.
What's the fiery topic for today?
It's very trending.
What
nowadays,
is it?
Everybody is talking about it. It is about ChatGPT.
I use my phone like Instagram, Google, Facebook. Mm-hmm. Everywhere I see ChatGPT, YouTube, ChatGPT.
So what is it?
Everyone's talking about it. So, and there's still many people, I guess, you know, they're not aware of ChatGPT. Mm-hmm. So, okay, let's go, let's start, step by step. Let me open Google. Let me search. What is ChatGPT? ChatGPT is an artificial intelligence AI chatbot developed by OpenAI. ChatGPT is a natural language processing tool driven by AI technology that allows you to have human-like conversations and much more with the chatbot.
Mm-hmm.
The language model can answer your questions and assist you with tasks like composing emails, essays, and code, etc.
Yeah.
So we got a basic idea about
the gist of it. Artificial intelligence that could do everything for you.
Yeah, so it's, you can ask anything.
Language and photos.
Yeah, so the different, this ChatGPT is normal, just texting messages.
Yeah.
And there are also other softwares which can show you the pictures and
exactly.
which can give you the images.
I was just saying the whole idea about this generative intelligence, I guess.
So it's basically like, like Siri and Alexa that we had in our phones.
Yeah.
It's got just much smarter.
Yeah. And it would answer all your questions.
Yeah, all your questions. It has a vast information in it. So it has gathered a lot of information.
Yeah.
A lot of data from years and years. And now it, gives you answers like
and
that.
And, it sounds very, shocking, horrifying, terrifying.
Maybe it sounds great.
Yeah, but still, just imagine you're a teacher and you have too many students.
Mm-hmm.
How are you going to trust them? They're doing their homeworks.
Okay, yeah. There's also a breakthrough for that, for loophole. There's one more software. So since this ChatGPT has come out, you have your, homeworks. You have to write essays and all.
Exactly.
So,
thesis or whatever.
Students, ChatGPT is like, it saves your time. So
it can do your math for you.
Write me an essay. It's so convenient these days. So, when you get a homework and teacher tells you to write an essay on maybe your best friend.
Yeah.
So what do you have to do? Just, you open ChatGPT and tell the bot, write me an essay on best friend. And it gives you the whole
and
essay, like 200 words, 300 words.
In just some minutes.
Yeah. So, and this is not recommended in any way.
Mm.
So you won't learn things if you just use the ChatGPT or the chatbot.
Yeah.
So, and
it's still
so what is a teacher supposed to do now?
Yeah.
And the essay that it gives you is like, it's written by someone human. When you read it, you don't understand that it's given by a software. So there's also a breakthrough for that. There are many softwares that you take that essay and you upload it on a different software.
Yeah.
And it tells you if it's written by an AI.
Okay, too much to take in. I guess it's the best time to go for a break. Let me digest it and then we'll have more of this discussion.
Thank you.
Welcome back. You are still listening to Youth Station. Brother Hassanin and I are talking about ChatGPT, and I said it might be a little bit of dangerous and terrifying because nobody would do their task by their own selves if they know the abilities that these applications would have.
Yeah, as I mentioned, you know, the teachers, you know, there's always a different way.
Yeah.
You know, if the students, they're using ChatGPT to do their homework, so there's also software, you know, which tells you if it's done by AI. But unfortunately, not many teachers know about this.
So I don't know if I remember it true or not, but I guess you were a seminary student.
Yeah.
So, and this ChatGPT is going to answer your religious questions as well.
Yeah, so, that's kind of scary. Now yeah. that gets scary.
Wouldn't it tempt you to use it as your scholar?
No, I've never used it, you know, for this, you know, for these reasons. But if, you know, ChatGPT is good, you know, so, some of the things are good and some of the things are bad. You know, every coin has two sides.
Exactly.
There's a good side, there's a bad side.
It depends on the way you use it.
Yeah, how you use it. It's basically a software, right? It's a weapon. You can use it in a good way or a bad way.
Yeah.
But definitely, okay, let me mention that, you know, ChatGPT is also available in different languages.
Exactly.
You know, like English, Persian, Arabic, Hindi, Urdu.
That many, many languages.
Many, many languages.
Yeah.
So you can also ask any Islamic question, like religious question, and you get the answer.
Exactly.
And not, you know, necessarily right all the time. It might be right. It might.
So this is how it goes. You are a special user. You open an application or a website that is ChatGPT, and then you go there. You ask your question in whatever language you like, and then you get whatever you want to hear.
So, you know, that's actually the dangerous side of it. That's, you know, that we need to be worried about.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, even when it gives you, like, you know, religious answers, when it gives answers to your religious questions, people tend to, you know, suffice with ChatGPT for the Islamic questions.
Yeah, but that's not enough.
That's not just enough, but it always doesn't give you the right answers.
Yeah.
ChatGPT gives you the answers based on the information it has stored in it.
It is true that it's a human-like sort of experience.
Yeah, and so...
But it's not totally the whole truth.
Yeah, and unfortunately, this leads sometimes people sufficing to ChatGPT for their doubts and queries rather than going to the, you know, resident alim or the scholar.
See, Google was not enough. Now we have ChatGPT as well.
Yeah. So, and this thing is recommended, you know, I'm addressing to the Muslim youth, and please do not take your Islam from ChatGPT. You know,
exactly.
You always need to be under the supervision of a good scholar.
And not just that, I guess in many areas, you shouldn't trust that fully. Because still, whatever you can read in the books, whatever you can get through your research, is going to be totally different from what you get from that ChatGPT thing.
You can get, you know, basic information, you know. It can help you in a lot of ways.
Of course. It can be used as a helper, but not as the main source for every single thing.
Yeah, not the main source. You cannot be completely dependent upon ChatGPT.
Exactly.
You can take help from it, and it saves a lot of time.
Yeah.
Like, for example, suppose the other day I was with my friend, and he wanted to make a documentary on Turkey.
Mm-hmm.
So like, you know, he, you know, wrote on ChatGPT, you know, give
so
me a list.
So you write your question in Turkey and then you would have an entire essay in Turkish.
No, like he was, you know, trying to make a documentary.
Yeah.
So he wanted to see like what all documentaries have been made until now. So he wrote, you know, give me a list of all the documentaries that have been made
on
Turkey. So he got a list. You know, that's actually the good thing is, Google, it's different from Google, right? So when you Google something, it gets difference of websites, like, yeah, you know, the keywords
this
you search
would give you
for
the gist.
Yeah, like it will get different website and you have to search for the answer on the different websites. But it's like, you know, like human-like conversations, as we, yes, mentioned earlier. So when you write something, you get one answer for the question you've asked.
Yeah.
So definitely it saves a lot of time in different fields for different things. But you cannot completely suffice on it, because what I feel is a robot can, or a chatbot can never replace a human being.
Of course, yeah. But still, this application is going to do too much. As you just said, it's going to save too much of time.
Mm-hmm.
And it's, I guess, convenient.
The drawbacks of this ChatGPT, as I mentioned, you know, people will no longer
Tend to read books,
exactly.
To enroll different classes to learn things.
There even the few people on the internet, they say that, you know, I don't need to study anymore. I don't need to go to the,
yeah,
college. You know, if I have any question, I have to go to ChatGPT. I'll just write on ChatGPT and I'll get the answer.
Why do I have to go through a drudgery when I can get it to all the same little box? So everything is going to be solved when you use it. But right now, let's go for a break. And after that, I will mention something.
This is IRIB English Radio. You are listening to Youth Station.
So this is the finale, I guess this is the ending part of today's episode, but before we finish it, let's go for the gist of whatever we said. And also, I said I'm going to mention a point, which was about the elderly, the old people who do not know how to use internet, how they're going to continue their lives. Because as it seems so, according to the metaverse, and then we have right now ChatGPT, you know, everything is like a virtual world.
Yeah, and I feel, you know, this ChatGPT is a revolution in the history of, you know, search engines like Google and Yahoo and different search engines. And it's a revolution, you know, for a chatbot. You know, it's actually jaw-dropping when you actually, you know, access ChatGPT and how it works, how it gives you information. Just every information is right just one click away.
Yeah.
So, you know.
But you have to have the knowledge of how to use net or these things. You know what I mean? I mean,
oh, yeah, basically,
for
you know,
the old
you need
people,
to make an account.
It's going to be difficult.
Yeah, you need to make an account. And once your account is made, then, you know, everything is just one click away.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so it has so much of good points. Of course, as you mentioned, it's a revolutionary invention. But still, there's some people, even right now, do not know how to use it, how to make use of it. Maybe they do not know what is it. But I guess we already gave enough of definitions about it.
Yeah.
So as we just talked about it, it's an artificial intelligence. It will give you everything by just clicking whatever you want. You just write down your questions and then you will get the answers. Whether you're a student, you want to solve your math questions, or you're a scholar, you want to read different essays or whatever. Or even you want to learn a new talent. You want to learn sewing, perhaps cooking, whatever. It would give you
anything.
Anything, yeah.
Like even if you write something, you know, if you write an article, if you write a blog or an essay,
yeah,
and you upload it on ChatGPT, and it makes it better.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and if it, you know,
so what about plagiarism?
If there are any errors, like grammatical errors, or you know, anything, it corrects it.
What about plagiarism? What would happen to it?
Okay, so the first thing is, you know, you're not taking someone else's property. It's not, mm-hmm, it doesn't belong to a specific person.
Yeah.
You're taking it from ChatGPT. So that's a different thing, you know.
Yeah.
You're taking someone else's content and, you know, showcasing it as its
It's
your
so
own.
Interesting.
So you won't be copyrighted for that.
Yeah. Yes, but still, as a teacher and as a scholar, that would be so, I don't know what to call it. It's shocking. That was all the time that we had for today's episode. I hope you enjoyed it and you got what is ChatGPT. And, well, every single one can make use of it very easily, just with a click. And, yeah, life is changing so much, so rapidly, that we cannot grasp the new things that happen. It's so speedy.
The world's changing.
Yeah, take care of yourself in this speedy world. Do not let anything change you into a worst creature. So thank you. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa
everyone, and welcome back to another episode of The Subcontinent.
The Subcontinent.
Hello everyone, and welcome to another episode of The Subcontinent, a weekly show that aims to address the most significant issues in the South Asian region. And in today's episode, we'll be discussing two major issues: how American policies are distancing New Delhi from Washington, and also Russian oil finding an entry into Europe through India. So stay tuned.
In this special episode of The Subcontinent, we will discuss how American policies are distancing New Delhi from Washington. And we shall also take a look at Russian oil finding an entry into Europe through India.
The authoritative U.S. foreign policy is non-adaptive to the dynamic geopolitical trends in the contemporary world. The policing policy of America to meet its economic and security goals has now proved counterproductive for the country. Since long, the U.S. foreign policy has worked to suppress and prevent the emergence of other countries on the global scene. However, this strategy has now brought damaging results for the United States, alienating its long-term allies like Saudi Arabia, France, Brazil, and also India.
Positioning itself as greater and superior than the rest of the world, the foreign policy of the United States is being used as a tool to safeguard its global hegemony. The country has been using it to push for global alignment to meet its economic and strategic goals. In the process to secure its gains, the U.S. has been meddling in other countries' domestic affairs, subverting their governance and creating turmoil. Claiming to help the countries through humanitarian intervention, the U.S. has not been able to accept the multipolar reality of the world, where different countries are interconnected to progress in their own ways. The foreign policy establishment of the United States believes that the country is helping other nations to be on the right side of the history by following the much-hyped American values and sharing the economic approach of Washington. However, this belief is proving detrimental for the Indo-U.S. relations, alienating India, a country America has sought partnership with to restrain the growing influence of China in the region. According to foreign policy, despite a shared democratic system and weariness of China, the U.S. and India do not share a similar worldview.
India and the U.S. for decades have held divergent worldviews, pursuing conflicting objectives. The imposing behavior of the U.S., forcing India to toe its line, is further distancing New Delhi from Washington. A recent survey conducted by the U.S.-based business intelligence company Morning Consult shows Indians consider the U.S. as the second greatest military threat to their country after China. It's interesting to mention that Indians also place greater blame on Washington and NATO for the Russia-Ukraine war than on the Russian President Vladimir Putin.
The U.S. belief that the geopolitical and economic tensions between New Delhi and Beijing will lead to closer ties between India and the United States has failed on the ground. There are remarkable differences between the U.S. and India on geopolitical issues and other policies. India, being one of the world's largest economies, supporting a powerful army with a thriving young population, is not ready to accept dictates from a foreign country. New Delhi has been showing that it can be forced to accept the policies of the United States on different geopolitical issues, ranging from trade, climate, Russia-Ukraine war, or its relations with its neighbors. According to the result of the study conducted by a U.S.-based company, 60% Indians want their government to continue purchasing the Russian oil, thus showing their disdain against the meddling of the United States in the affairs of their country. The unwanted interference of the United States in the political and foreign affairs of India has made the Indian population perceive that Washington is unable to understand the values and policies of India, and in the process trying to damage the interests of the South Asian nation.
Now, to have more insight on this, we are joined by geopolitical analyst Mr. Sayed Muhammad Ali from Islamabad. First of all, welcome to the program, sir. Now, the U.S. believes that it's leading nations towards the right side of history. So to what extent is this arrogant thinking shaping the foreign policy of the country and proving counterproductive on the ground?
Well, the reality of international politics is this, that we are living in the last days of the post-Second World War Western world order. And when you view the U.S. policy right now towards the world in general and the developing world in particular, you can interpret it as the U.S. attempt to dominate and preserve the status quo by maintaining its disproportionate influence over the world institutions, policies, and countries. Although the recent changes in the world order, the rise of some countries, the revival of some countries, the resurgence of some powers, has complicated the U.S. Pax Americana agenda, which is why I think there are new opportunities emerging, new alliances being built, which is making it very difficult for the U.S. to continue to dominate the world the way it did in the last few years.
Mr. Sayed Ali, the friendship with India was an action to contain China's rise in the region. However, it seems Sino-India tensions have not helped the Indo-US relations. So what's your take on this?
I think it was somewhat naive on the part of Washington to expect India to become the pivot of the U.S. Indo-Pacific strategy and in the containment of China project. I think the leading strategic thinkers in the U.S. are beginning to recognize the limits of Indian security commitment towards the U.S. interests. And I think it is also reflected in the recent U.S. Security strategy that it distinguished between alliances and partnerships. And it is very important to notice that the word used for India was not a strategic ally, but a strategic partner. And how the U.S. explains the difference is basically ally is a country which shares not just the interests, but also the values of the U.S. Whereas a strategic partner like India is a country with which the U.S. expects some common interests, but do not share the values with it.
Sir, Indians regard the U.S. as the second largest military threat against their country. How do you view this estrangement of Indians towards the U.S.?
I think it is a very important issue, which is often ignored in international politics, that the Indian strategic thinking is characterized by three key features. Number one, hatred towards the Muslim minorities. Number two, distrust towards the Western powers. And number three, to maintain its strategic autonomy, which means that it should not commit itself with any major power completely. So these are the three key features of the Indian strategic character. So if you see that when India tested its first nuclear weapon, which it ironically described as Smiling Buddha in 1974, it was not aimed against China, because China built its nuclear weapons more than a decade ago, and they had not any major conflict in the 70s. But it was the Indira Doctrine, which was very similar to the US Monroe Doctrine, in which the Indian strategic elite and the political leadership saw Indian Ocean as an Indian lake, which India should dominate. And it did not want any power, including the US, to restrain or constrain the Indian interests in this region. So that is something which is very interesting. And since the anti-Western perspective is quite deeply rooted in the Indian diplomatic and strategic elite, I think it is very important for the international community to not neglect the deep-rooted Indian thinking that India should be a great power in its own right, and it should not be subordinate to any other power, including its current partner, the United States.
Last but not least, sir, the U.S. is against independent-minded countries punishing the non-adherent nations to force compliance. So do you think this flawed U.S. policy will distance India further from America?
I think it is a very important issue that the Western powers, particularly the U.S., narrowly interpret its values and the international system. And it is very important for peace, progress, and stability around the world and in different regions for the U.S. to respect and tolerate and understand the diverse value systems, ideologies, political systems, and cultures of different countries and civilizations. Because if different value systems are perceived and interpreted as a threat, and efforts are made to change regimes, to change political ideologies, to interfere in the political system of different countries, then obviously this will not be seen as a favorable, mutually beneficial relationship by most countries. And you can immediately see this is the problem that the U.S. is facing with China, with Russia, with North Korea, with Iran, with so many other countries, that the issue is not their power. The issue is their political system, their ideology and culture. And we have witnessed recently in the U.S. Attack on Afghanistan that they tried to change the culture, the religion, the ideology and way of life of Afghan people, but it did not succeed.
On that note, I would like to thank geopolitical analyst Mr. Sayyid Muhammad Ali from Islamabad for being on the program. Thank you, sir. Now, let's see what people around the world had to say.
David Santoro tweeted, I've been in India for nearly a week, and I'm more convinced than ever that if the U.S. wants to advance U.S.-Indian relations, it needs to engage India in the same way France does. That is, stop trying to rally India behind you, just focus on areas where cooperation is possible. Ivan Wan wrote, except the U.S. is increasingly pushing India away by pressuring them to cut off ties with Russia. Baharat Now tweeted, India has been very clear regarding its independent foreign policy, even under immense pressure from both blocs, something the U.S. is not used to. India has chosen to serve its own national interests as a true rising power in a brave new multipolar world. Diva says, is the U.S. really helping India grow its economy? We have seen no serious attempt by the U.S. and EU to decouple from China, only talks and lectures. I think the USA will create a conflict and run away. India is not your vassal like Japan and South Korea, where you control foreign policy.
You're listening to The Subcontinent, broadcast by IRIB English Radio. This weekly program reviews ongoing developments in India, Pakistan, and Bangladesh. Listen to The Subcontinent every Monday here on IRIB English Radio.
Russia has found a new way to maintain the demand for its oil supply. Despite the recent ban on Russian oil imports, it's continuing to provide Europe with fuel via India. New Delhi has been buying cheap Russian oil and selling it to Europe at a higher price after its refinement. According to a recent report by Russian analytics firm Kepler, India has become Europe's largest supplier of refined fuels this month, while simultaneously buying record amounts of Russian crude oil.
According to the International Energy Agency, Russia is one of the world's largest oil producers and exporters. In the recent years, Europe has heavily relied on Russian oil imports, making up nearly 30% of the continent's total crude oil supply. However, since the Russian-Ukraine conflict in early 2022, the European Union imposed sanctions on Russia, which included a ban on the import of oil transported by sea. The ban was followed by an embargo on the fuel imports from the country. Nevertheless, the European Union sanctions have not prevented countries such as India from purchasing discounted Russian oil. Following the ban, Europe's reliance on Indian crude oil products has grown rapidly. According to Kepler statistics, Europe's imports of refined fuel from India is set to surge to more than 360,000 barrels per day, surpassing imports from Saudi Arabia. Victor Kitona, lead crude analyst at Kepler Energy Analysis Company, said that despite all the sanctions that have been announced, Russian oil has still found its way to Europe, and the increase in fuel exports from India to the West is a good example in this regard. He added that this scenario was inevitable given all the oil that India buys from Russia.
Russia has emerged as a major oil supplier to India for the first time in the 2023 fiscal year. According to the data provided by the Kepler company, the entry of Russian oil shipments to India is expected to surpass 2 million barrels per day, representing almost 44% of New Delhi's overall oil imports. This surge in demand for Russian oil is due to the fact that India has been buying oil at discounted rates from Moscow amid the Western sanctions on the country since the Russia-Ukraine conflict.
According to the data by the Indian Ministry of Commerce and Industry, Russia was the largest exporter of crude oil to India by value in February, in spite of the Western price cap of $60 per barrel. The price cap kept by the Western countries was designed to limit Russian oil revenues while keeping the oil itself flowing to avoid a global price shock. Crude oil imports from Russia to India stood at $3.35 billion in February, followed by Saudi Arabia at $2.30 billion and Iraq at $2.03 billion. According to a Bloomberg report, more than half of Russia's seaborne oil exports went to the European Union and G7 countries before Moscow was imposed with sanctions in the early 2022. However, since the sanctions on Russia, the scenario has changed. Presently, as per Kepler's data, India has become Europe's largest supplier of refined fuels. While the Indian supply of refined fuels has helped meet the EU's demand, its direct flow from Russia has been cut off, ultimately boosting demand for Moscow's oil barrels. This has resulted in higher transportation costs and more competition for European refineries that cannot access cheap Russian oil. This development has come amid wider market scrutiny about the region's diesel imports. This new development has not only challenged Europe's energy policy, but also demonstrated the ever-changing global oil market dynamics.
Now, to have more insight on this, we are joined by strategic expert Lieutenant General Shokin Chauhan from India. First of all, welcome to the program, sir. Now, the energy cooperation between Russia and India is growing. What implications will it have on the global balance of power?
To talk about the global balance of power or the global energy balance of power,
with India buying Russian oil, we have to take